rest. Father, you would cause him in the midst of his rest, Lord, to hear your voice even greater, Father, and cause them, Father, to be able to let go of all things, Father, and to move forward into the new thing, that which you're speaking to us about, God. So I thank you for that. I bless him this morning, his family. In Jesus' name, amen. So, no, it's good. I'm so excited about the place where we're at. And even, you know, Pastor texted me Friday morning before they left, and he's like, oh, I want you to don't forget to do this. Like, I could tell he was unloading all the stuff that was in his head from his prayer time with God. He was just like, oh, yeah. So he decided instead of, you know, just him caring, he just dumped it on me, which is totally fine. Oh, no, Ed, let me have that. I see again. I'm totally forgot. I was in, let's, yeah, a power offering. let's stand and let's send our offering, that which we received with mortal men have received. Father, right now we turn it back to you. Father, we say this is your offering. It's given to you, your tithes and your offerings, and you've now, Father, we give them to you. We'll receive them here, and we'll take care of what things here, Lord. But we have no ability to make them more than what they currently are. But Father, you do. You can take this little and this amount, whatever it is, and you can cause it to be multiplied. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, Father. And that's my prayer, that it, Father, that you would cause it to do that, Father, to every person who's given, to every household, to every family, that there would be an increase. There would be a Father, I'm asking for a rapid increase back to their bank accounts in the next 3 weeks, Father, that you would cause great income to radically change and to cause fruitfulness, Father, without striving. That you would just see things, Father. You would seed back into them, Father, and that they would feel the touch of heaven in all areas of their life, including, Father, their giving and their receiving. So, Father, we receive it. We thank you for it, Father, and we give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So just kind of trying, thinking of all the things that all of a sudden he said, oh yeah, don't forget to pray for Houston. And then he said, oh yeah, don't forget the president said this. And he just, and during the announcements. And then this morning I was like, I don't have anybody doing, I guess I'm doing the announcements. And then Jordan came up and said, I'll do the announcements for a service for you. And I said, well, that's great. I said, just all my notes are on it. So if Jordan seemed like he was, you know, trying to figure out what was being said, it's because when I do the announcements, I write notes of things I want to remember for them. And so it's a midst of, there's like three different colors on the notes. And so Jordan, great job. Thank you. So this morning I want to start in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19, I don't know about you, but it seems like every service, whether it's at the beginning or the end or somewhere in the middle, we end up back in Hebrews. And probably back at this section of Scripture. And I don't think it's by the wonderful planning of pastor and the pastoral staff to try to keep saying it. I think it's because it's what God's in the midst of doing. He's in the midst of causing us to really have an understanding that there is access to heaven for those that come through Jesus Christ. So, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full confession of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and as much more as we see the day approaching. So we have access, instant access, immediate access, at any point in your day that you can stop what you're doing, what holds you to, what connects you to the earth, what's the circumstance around you, good or bad, at any moment you can stop and you can enter into the presence of God. And Pastor said on Wednesday that it's as immediate and as instant as you can practice your way to get to that point of making it that immediate and that instant. Might take an hour, but an hour in your day is still a lot, no time at all in the midst of the 23 other hours. Or it could take a moment to step on in. And in the midst of that, when you're there, you acknowledge how you got there. You acknowledge that it's all because of Jesus. It's through his blood, because of the veil of his flesh is the door that we go through. And once we're there, we immediately are met by a high priest. He's the access point. He's done everything. Jesus has done it all. And I've just started, every time I see a problem now, I immediately think, well, Jesus has got the answer for that. Jesus has got the answer. I may not know the answer, but when I start to think that I know Jesus has the answer, then that makes it much easier for me not to look for my answer, but to go back to him, to again, step on through the veil of his flesh, through the blood, and try to access the answer from him. And when we're there, he changes us. He changes our conscience, how we think, how we process, right? He changes our body. You know, he has an immediate effect on our lives every single time, right? And I said that a couple weeks ago. You can never come to Jesus and not have your life changed. Because every time you meet him, he removes another veil. He takes off another thing that's going to, or he causes you to see the word by revelation or understanding so that your life changes. So then I've been just stuck here. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, I know Pastor has said it and probably said it and said it, and said it. But the more I keep coming back to this, that I have a confession of hope. And I started saying, God, what is my confession of hope? And he started reminding me of his word. He started bringing things back. I'm sure it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what his job is to remind us of the words of Jesus. And he started reminding me. And it immediately became the ability to be able to start saying, no, you can do that. Right? You could do that. You could do it. He says something in his word. He says it, and you go, yeah, you can do that. You can cover that. And that's because he who promised is faithful. See, we have a confession of hope, but it's based on the conversation that we're having with Jesus. See, that's all prayer is a conversation. It's not anything more difficult than that. If Veda and I go to the mall and we're walking through the mall to stay out of the heat, right? We all know that. I mean, there's, right? If you're walking through the mall and you're talking, you're having a conversation. And that's all prayer is. It's just a conversation. It's a continued conversation because life is going to interrupt your conversation with Jesus, and you're going to have to go back and continue that conversation, okay? And what you carry, what you bring to him, is that confession of hope. And that confession of your hope is anything that you're currently in the midst of the conversation talking about. Okay? So if you're in a place and you need healing, right, then you're probably talking to him about healing. And just as a simple example, it's probably not a complaint. It's a conversation of hope. Not a conversation of complaint or want or whatever. So it's you're bringing his word back to him to talk to him about what he said was true. See, he said, it says here, that he who promised is faithful. Okay? You have to come to the, you have to come to a point where you just say he's faithful. He's faithful. He's always faithful. He's not, his word's not going to return back void. So even though it might be, and you might be in the midst of something that looks like the word is returning back void, or it hasn't yet come to full completion, so it doesn't look like it's going to, that doesn't change that God's faithful. So let's look at Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, that's you. Partakers of a heavenly calling, that's you. Okay? Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, that's the Father, as Moses was faithful in all of his house. And the one being counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful over his house as the servant and for a testimony for the things which were spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So first, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Okay? But let me explain something. If you come to Jesus and what you're saying, what your confession is, doesn't align up with his word, he's not the high priest of your confession. Because if Jesus were to confess the thing that you're confessing, he would come into agreement and you'd be stuck there. Does that make sense? In other words, so Jesus is, that's what makes him the apostle and high priest of our confession, is he knows what to come into agreement with. And he knows when to stay silent. And I'm really glad for that. So the times when I come and I don't have a confession of hope, but I have a confession of complaint or mistrust, he doesn't come into agreement. He just leaves that. Okay? But then it says at the bottom in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast with confidence and rejoice in hope firm to the end. So the goal of your confession is for you to hold fast so that you can become a house for God to dwell in. That's mansions. That's the boil down 6 weeks of Wednesdays and everything else, and it comes down to is that what God's trying to do is dwell in you. Just bottom line. But the way he comes, it says, is for the whose house we are, if we hold fast. So you have to hold fast. Okay? The confidence, and that word confidence, okay, in memory to retain or to seize. Okay? So that's an action word. Okay? That's what, remember in elementary school, they called action words verbs. That's something you do or the subject is doing, right? Remember, third grade, fourth grade. For some of us, that was a long time ago. But it's still the same thing. It's a verb. It's an action, something you do. Confidence. Confidence is outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, assurance. But the root of that word is to be poured out or poured forth, to utter, to speak, and to say. It's a verbal word, okay? So even though it starts off as saying that it's frankness, boldness, publicity, assurance, it kind of comes off as confidence in that, but it's a confidence because of the root, and the root is verbal, okay? So holding fast is to retain on, is to grab a hold, to keep something with force, to seize, right? And it's meant, it's more memory. It's more by what you're holding here, whereas confidence is what you're saying here. Okay? Because we can all say, oh, I believe what God's saying. I believe what he's doing. But if it's not coming out here, there's no confidence. Right? Right? I mean, just think of any of the sports people, any of the actors, any of the people that you see and you might look up to, or you might look at them and go, eh, not my kind of person. But they have it here, and it's said here. Right? But the church of Jesus might have it here, but we're not saying it here. It's not coming out of our mouth. See, what comes out of your mouth tells what you're confident of, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if there's no abundance in your heart, you're probably not saying it. I'm just talking about me. Right? And there's a rejoicing of the hope firm till the end. That word firm is to be stable, to be forced, by force, and to be steadfast. It's like being on a tightrope. You have to have that stability. But it's holding it there. It's action, but it's the stability. Okay? So you're holding a confidence that you're speaking. You're holding fast a confidence of what you're saying firm till the end, stable all the way to the end. If you're in that kind of posture, or you're in the learning of that kind of posture, you are the dwelling place of where God is dwelling. Okay? And that's the confidence of hope. That's the confession of our hope has to have some confidence. It has to be confident enough for us to say it, not just think it. It's getting awful quiet out there. See, Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. But see, he's forever making intercession for us, right? Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost. Who wants to be saved to the uttermost? I do, right? It's his job. That's Jesus' job to save us to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, through Jesus. For he is always lives to make intercession for us. See, he's the high priest of our confession, but he's only gonna come into agreement of that which we say that lines up with his word. And we have to have a confidence in that. Right? It's a confidence, not just a confidence in there, like, oh, I'm so confident. I'm pretty confident in that. You know, can I just tell a quick story? Oh, I was asking permission. Wow, I don't even know. I don't have time for a quick story. Oh, my gosh. Okay, I'll be quick. Quick story about how confidence will actually, when you're confident of something, it will come out of your mouth. Okay? In other words, your actions will line up with the result of what you're confident with. When I was 17, a very long time ago, Veda and I dated for 3 months, and then I broke up. I essentially, well, there's all kinds of reasons, but I was afraid. Right? I was afraid, so I broke up. We went on our separate ways for about 3 years. Couldn't be in the same room without fighting, which was tough because we were both leaders in Pastor Steve's youth group. It's always meant for really entertaining leadership meetings and gatherings together. But that's not what I'm talking about. Over a period in that 3 years, God started, towards the end of the 3 years, God started to speak to me about my wife. And I had, in 3 years' time, I had told everybody and anybody, prophet, pastor, deacon, anybody who came up to me in that 3 years and said, I believe Veda's your wife, I would confidently and verbally let them know that was never going to happen. And some of my words, because I was a new believer, were not as kind as never going to happen. Which, Now, just think of that. That kind of stuff gets around the church. You think so? So I'm sure it got back to Veda. I know, because I know my words, that which I said confidently and a lot of, you know. Again, I was young in the Lord. Have some grace. You did. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking about the rest of them. But in the sense, so that stuff would get around, you know. But then towards the end of that 3.5 years, when God started talking to me, not to everybody else, right? You can have a prophet, a pastor, a deacon, the visitor, whoever comes in the door, you know, Balaam's donkey can be telling you. But until God speaks to you, right, all that can be just noise. It's not your sound. It's you know, when someone gives it to you, it's your sound when God speaks to you. So all of a sudden, God starts to speak to me. And in the midst of that, I started to say, okay. But because I had spent 3 years saying, no way, even though I said, okay, my actions weren't lining up with my agreement. See, I wasn't confident. I'd accepted what he was saying here, right? Yes, I'll marry her. I'll do it out of, this sounds terrible, I'll do it out of obedience to you. Okay, that's terrible. Can you imagine the day I asked you to marry me with that kind of, it was about that much. Well, God told me, so I will. Yeah, it's really, I have a great future and a hope with this guy. But see, it's the difference between hearing and knowing it, right? Holding fast to the word, but yet not having a confidence, where with assurance and publicity, being able to say it, okay? So my pastor, your pastor, Pastor Steve, set me down. Because again, it wasn't a giant church. It was like high size. Stuff like that would get around, you know? So he came to me and he said, hey, so you, and I talked to him. I said, I believe God's telling me to marry her. He goes, well, your actions stink. You know, I was a young believer, so if you weren't really direct, I would think you were talking to somebody else. So he just told me, he goes, your actions stink. There's no confidence in what you're going through the motions. You're holding her hand. You're moving towards the day, but you have no. You have no confidence in what God's told you. It takes a long time for the word to get from here to here. And for most of us, that's the hardest part. So I'll finish up the story. So after he told me, he says, you've got to change what you're saying. You've got to change it. I'll do it out of obedience. Oh, great. That's going to get you through a lot. It's going to get you through a lot of years of marriage with that. First time the waves got big and the storm got big, it'd be like, well, I did my part. I'm out of here. So we had to change it. So his principle was change what you're saying. Change what you're saying. You've got to have a confidence in what God told you has to come out in what you're saying. Okay? And just, I want, the story goes on a lot longer, but everything worked out okay. Just so as a, you know. What's that? Yeah, no, she's still here. So, see, Jesus is always making intercession for you. He never stops. Since the moment he came into Father's presence and became our high priest, an apostle and high priest of our confession, he's constantly and continually making intercession for us. He never breaks agreement with what the word says, never. So for him to come into agreement with you, you've got to come into agreement with what he's saying, okay? Which means it's not just agreement here, it's got to be here, right? So Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. So the first way to get something into your mouth about what's here is you've got to get it out of what's here. You can't, can't be always looking at the earthbound. Because if you look at this, you're going to start saying stuff that doesn't line up with this. Right? Stay with me. I'm trying. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So every time you can come into agreement with Jesus and what he's saying, and you make that connection, there's a place of liberty for your life. For your life. And we have to think that. We have to think, I'm not going to Jesus just to dump off my to-do list. I'm going to Jesus for him to change me. I want a veil taken away. I don't want to think the way I've been thinking. Okay? I want to change my thoughts so that my mouth will change what it's saying. Because from to that point, Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life is in the power of the tongue. Right? And those that love it will eat of its fruit. Okay? So the ability for what you're saying is going to change where you're going. Right? So what I say is will determine how I stay, what I play, and if there's decay. Right? There's death. But if you say the principle of that is if you say nothing, you're defaulting to the death. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue, the ability to use it. So most of us say, well, we do what our moms told us, right? Oh, Brian, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So we default to being quiet and doing nothing. And in the default of doing nothing, we just let the system of the world that we live in leave us in a place of decay. It's just going to keep going down. Okay? We have an enemy whose job is to bring us into decay, death, or to steal from us. Right? So we've got to be active in what we're saying. Right? James says that you can have a giant ship, and yet it's controlled by the small little rudder. And he compares that rudder to your tongue. Okay? And so we wonder why, well, at least I have, that in the midst of a great storm, the winds are blowing, right? Why I'm being tossed to and fro is because I'm not using my rudder in the storm. Right? I'm choosing to meditate on the storm, the circumstances, the test, the tribulation. I'm not saying anything, or I'm saying not saying anything, which leads me to just be blown around. Right? See, we've got to come to the place where we're taking what God has said and holding it when we're in his presence and when we're not in his presence. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to hold that place of saying, God, I believe what you said. If Jesus is constantly making intercession, he's standing in the gap for me and every single one of you. He's standing in the gap. That's our simplest term for intercession, is the ability to stand in the gap. Yes, Jesus did stand in the gap through salvation, and he's constantly standing in the gap between us and Father. But as an intercessor, he is making intercession for us all the time. What do you think he's saying? He's saying the word. He's saying everything over you that is there. That's the confession of our hope for him. But there's a confidence. There's got to be a place where we actually believe it and we're saying it. And here's the great thing. I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it with confidence to him. Right? See, we took confession in the 80s and we made it about what I say. I can have what I say. Remember that? Blab it and grab it. Just keep saying it, keep saying it. Oh, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. There's nothing in my wallet. I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. Right? We used confession as a means to get, not as a place to hold with confidence that you're the high priest of my confession. and you are faithful. You're faithful. I'm not going to do any of this. First of all, I tried, and it doesn't work. You know what? All I do is get tired. Tired of trying to work something out. But yet he's already done everything. Jesus has already completed it all. He's holding a place as a high priest. He never stops making intercession. Never, ever. So James says that rudder of the ship, what I say, is going to change the way I live. But not from a sense of just say it to get it, but it's to God. It's like, God, you're faithful in this. You're doing this. You're doing it. See, that's faith. That's not I'm doing it. If you're doing it, you're back under the law. You're back under the law. And I don't know about you. If I have to choose between the law, trying to obtain and hold and live and jots and tittles and all the things that have to get done to keep me in the law, or grace and righteousness through Jesus Christ, which means I can fail miserably, get up from my failure, and step right back into his presence. Step right back into his presence. And what does he do? He cleanses my mind, my conscience, washes my body, changes the circumstance and situations so that I can come back and I can bend to see and hear what Jesus is interceding for me. That I can, again, find that word through him and, again, start again. The confidence that comes from hearing it and knowing it to actually saying it that's going to change the way I am. See, it's not there to change the circumstances. It's there to change you, me. God, you know, God can change circumstances in a minute. How long did it take him to feed 5,000 people? The disciples all came to him and said, "Oh yeah, well, we don't have any. Send them all away because they're hungry." Jesus said, "What do you have?" "We got a happy meal. Some little boy's lunch." Right? "I got a happy meal." All Jesus said was, blessed it, prayed for it, handed it back to him. Handed it back to him. Boom. By the time they started handing it out, it never stopped. When it came back, it was more than it originally started. How long did it take him to do that? It took a minute. Changing the circumstances to Jesus takes a second. It takes a second. Changing you takes a lifetime. Changing me, I might need a whole nother lifetime. Right? But you get it? So we spent a lot of time trying with our confession, that which we were believing God, to change this, and we forgot about this. And he went, "I can't change this for you until I change this in you." Not that he can't, but he's choosing to wait because I know me. If Jesus fixed every promise that he ever told me out here, and I was still the same way I was in here, that was a train wreck. There was no way I would look back to him and go, "You're the one who did it." I still thought I could do it. I would have taken credit. I worked harder. I said something right. You know what I mean? So see, he's looking at this first. See, and so for me, trying to find a way to keep what I'm saying lining up with what he is, then my practice right now is Philippians 4:8. And that says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So I use that as like, I've said it before, you know, when you're on a ship, they tie ribbons in certain places so you can see where the wind's blowing, right? It's called a telltale. I use these as a telltale so that even if the wind isn't blowing very much, a little piece of ribbon will catch wind greater than a giant sail. So sailors use that to turn the boat into the wind, to go the right direction. So I use these. If what's coming out of my mouth is not true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praiseworthy, then I'm probably not saying the right things, which means then I have to stop what I'm saying before it changes where I'm going, right? Because remember, the tongue, the rudder of your ship, starts to say stuff, it's going to turn the whole ship, right? Life and death, the direction in which you're going, is controlled by the power of the tongue, what you're saying, not what you're thinking. I wish it was thinking. I wish they would update the software, the BIOS in it, and say it's what you think is what you'll do. But it's not. It's what I say, because there's a confidence. You will only say, only the abundance of your heart will cause you to speak, not just what's piled up here. You still with me? I'm going to bring this in. I got two scriptures left. Oh, man, we're right on time. Thank you, Jesus. So when I find that what I'm saying doesn't line up with his word or with my telltale things, right, then I've got to come back into that alignment, into that agreement with what Jesus is saying. Okay? Now, in Matthew 18, 21, Peter basically asked Jesus this question. And he said, Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but 70 times seven. So Peter was trying to find out when someone else's confession causes me an issue with my confession, right? That's an offense, right? Plain and simple. When there's a disagreement, when there's a connection, there's an obstacle in the way, how many times do I have to resolve this thing? So, and Peter's thinking, I can, in myself, I got about seven times, which I would have thought Peter would have been a lot lower than seven. Just as, right? But Peter thought, God, I've been hanging out with you a while. I can probably handle about seven times of not getting my way. Right? And then, but Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, which is 490. Yeah. So just simple math. And this is one of my gauges. This is things I do in my head to try to help me during the day. Is that if you take, most scholars think that that's 70 times seven per day. Okay? So if you take 24 hours and times 60 minutes, because there's 60 minutes in an hour and 24 hours in a day, and you figure that out, there's 1,440 minutes in a day. And divide that by 490 times I should come to a place of forgiveness or repentance or my mind being changed, right? Which is all the same thing. Repentance comes because I turn, I change the way I'm thinking, and which is causes me to receive and obtain forgiveness from the Lord. Right? So you do that math, that's every 3 minutes. It's 2.905, 3 minutes. Rounded up to 3 minutes. So for me, I figure that what Jesus said was about every 3 minutes, you're going to have to reconsider a new thought. Something in your life, you can, and that's how I look at it. I go, I can probably hold this confession. Confidence, but the system around me is causing me to get stuck in what I see, what I hear, what I think. The distractions of life, good or bad, are going to cause me to step away from what I'm saying with confidence before you about every 3 minutes. So, but see, when I do that, and it seems like, well, Pastor, you've got to be able to hold your confession longer than 3 minutes. Some days, yeah. But when I think of it that way, when I put it down to something that's manageable, 3 minutes, 180 seconds, then I'm probably going to have to think a new thought. See, if Jesus is always making intercession for me, and he's always talking to me, I think his conversation is having an effect on my life probably about every 3 minutes. In other words, there's enough coming that I should be considering a new thought. So every time I come into a circumstance that's contrary to me, right? We'd also say it in, it's, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our life unto death. About every 3 minutes, I'm going to have to not love my life unto death. I'm going to have to make a choice to continue my confession of hope before him with confidence, holding fast my place in him, right? To hold my place as a mansion, I'm going to have to keep saying it with confidence. There's probably going to be something that happens every 3 minutes. There's going to be something in your life that's going to cause you to take your mind off of what you're saying to him. Okay? And when I do that, knowing that I got about as much of the goodness of Brian to keep me in his presence by my own is about 3 minutes. When I think that way, and then something happens that causes me to be distracted from that, I don't get all tweaked about it. I go, oh, good. I must have been there 3 minutes. Do you get what I'm saying? It's an easier. See, pastor goes, I want you to pray for a half an hour. Can you just pray? I mean, he watered down Jesus' prayer with stay with me for an hour and pray. Pastor's saying 1 half hour, 5 days a week as a mansion. Hold your place in his presence for a half hour. I'm going to make it even simpler on you. Just every 3 minutes, reconsider what you're saying. Reconsider what you're saying, and is it keeping you at holding fast to the head, holding fast to the high priest and apostle of confession, of our confidence? Is it holding you there? If it's not, it's probably a good time to make a redirection. Turn the tongue. Change the redirection of what you're saying so that you can stay on that course. Right? Because the problem is, if you're in a dinghy, a little short boat, like a rowboat with a sail on it, they call that a dinghy. Okay, if you're in a dinghy and you have to make a change, then that thing will just whip right around. But if you're in an oil tanker, if the plans of God are more than just dinghying around the harbor for your life, right? If you're in a big job, you know how long it takes to change? You know when they start to change the direction miles before they want to get to where they're going. So see, I just think of that like, wow, what if I just kept readjusting the course? The greater the storm around me, the more often I readjust the course. Kind of blows me this way. Readjust the course. Blows me this way. Readjust the course. That's all that it is. If you're considering it, at least the way I do, it's about every 3 minutes I'm going to have to readjust my course. Because the storms, the situation, the rage, the distractions, the stuff are trying to keep me from holding my place in him, from holding fast. Okay? So it's just a readjustment. But let me tell you, if you wait all day, if you get up in the morning and you do your 30 minutes or your hour or whatever it is that God has you doing, and then the next time you readjust the course is Tuesday morning, just think for how far off course you could have blown, right? Now, granted, you're all better than me. You don't make your wind's not blowing you that far. I found myself way off course. So I think, well, what if I just, it's like the dumb GPS in your car, you know, recalculating. I turned left when I should have went right, recalculating, ding, do a U-turn, come on back. Right? We don't think anything of that. But see, what we're saying during the day, what we're letting come out is causing us to make adjustments in our place. And yet, all I'm saying is hold that place in meditation. Consider his word. Keep saying it. If it keeps coming out of your mouth, it's definitely a lot shorter to readjust when finally something comes alive. Okay? So last scripture, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's you, holy and beloved. That's you. Put on tender mercies. See, it's a choice. You get to put on tender mercies. That's a choice you get to make. You're going to say, I'm going to put on today, I'm putting on tender mercies. I'm going to choose, like you did this morning, you put on your pants. Right? Or you put on your shirt or your shoes. You made a choice. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called as one body, and be thankful. See, in the midst of your journey, you want to put on these attributes of God's character on you, because they're what's going to cause you to come into a place, as it says here, if anyone has a complaint against you. Right? So let's consider, if I've already put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, the ability to bear with one another and forgive one another, and then someone has a complaint, I'm probably much likely to just readjust. Take the complaint. Oh, that's good. Thank you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Readjust. Right? But if we don't put on that, if we're not taking those thoughts and holding them in that place, then when that comes, when the complaint comes, and I don't know, has anybody ever have someone complain, say something to them that they didn't meet up to their expectation? They didn't come to the place of doing exactly what they wanted from you? I do, right? So, but when that complaint comes, if you know if your desire is, again, if you're in that conversation, you've taken your conversation of hope, you're listening to the intercession of Jesus, you're holding that place, you're constantly muttering, you're meditating, you're saying, God, this is what I'm at. I'm going to check. I got about 3 minutes before something's going to change in my life. Something's going to distract me. It's going to cause me to follow that rabbit down that hole, or it's going to cause me to go off this other direction, right? And I'm holding that place, right? Then when the complaint, when the issue comes up, when you've got tender mercies and kindness and long suffering, and you're thinking, today I'm gonna bear with one another, and I'm gonna forgive one another. See that when you're in that kind of place, when that happens, then your mouth will say what it needs to keep these relationships working, right? Because this one you're already saying. Your confession of hope before Jesus, right? You're keeping it in your mouth. You're saying it. It's redirecting your life, right? But when the other one comes, when the horizontal situation comes, we can get, well, I'm not sure, I get defensive. Well, I can't believe you'd even think that I would think that or that I said that. So we get defensive. But it's just as easy at that point to say, you know what? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And that keeps this relationship going so that it says here that it says, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in our heart, which also you were called as one body. See, the goal is that all of us come into that place. All of us are holding our confession before Jesus Christ, and he's got that intercession, and we're moving forward, and we're readjusting our life all the time to stay on course to holding fast, right? And in the midst of it, we're not only to hold this conversation, but we're to keep this conversation so that we become one. We become one. So it's not a value of only this and not this, or all of this and none of this. It's both and. It's like inhale and exhale. Just try to stop one of them. Right? So, as just kind of bringing it in, it's what we say is it's going to help us redirect all day. Okay? But we're holding fast to confidence of that which Jesus is already saying about us. So it's aligning of the word, but not aligning of it to say, yes, I'm going to do this thing. No, I'm becoming this thing. But I'm not becoming it because of me. I'm becoming it because of your intercession, because you're standing in the gap. And in the midst of it, I'm going to stand in the gap on all relationships on the other side. So that when that comes, because it will come, it does come, it happens every day. It happens every day. Somewhere, sometime today, I will fall short of someone else's glory, someone else's expectation of me. But I can blow it off, not a big deal, or I can prefer them in love. I can forgive, and I can bear, I can help them, I can assist them in coming, keeping that relationship. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that first of all, none of this is possible without Jesus. None of it. I will fall back into every bad habit. Everything that I dislike about me will be the first thing I will go back and do if it's not for Jesus. If I don't acknowledge that it's you, Jesus, who forever makes intercession for me and holds me in that place. I thank you, Jesus, that you give us all ability this week to hold our confession before you. Father, that we're not just going to think it, we're not just going to stay in a place of thinking that thinking it is going to be enough, but actually you're going to build up a confidence within us so that we have the ability to say that which you're saying about us. Father, that you do, Father, you do save to the uttermost all those who come to Jesus, who come through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I thank you that you're saving every single one of us who are coming through Jesus Christ to the uttermost. To completion. And you are the author and the finisher. So you're the one who started me on this journey, and you're the one who's going to bring it to completion. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for every time this week that we'll be redirected by the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, that we will re-put ourselves back on track to holding fast to you, to being in that place, and to come into that place. And I thank you, Father, for every opportunity that we have, Father, in our horizontal relationships, Lord, to bear one another's burden and to come into a place of forgiveness and recalibration and reconnecting with those around us, Lord, so that we can connect the body together all in love. So I thank you for that today. Thank you. That's our goal. That's our desire. But it's not by our might or our power, but it's by the functioning work of the Holy Spirit within us. So we thank you for that today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.